Thank you, Paul, and good morning. You can hear me okay? We did not get to test the mic earlier on. So my name is Peter Ndaita. I also respond to Musembi. If you call me Musembi, I'll be very happy and give you a big smile. It means one who runs. And before I start, happy Mother's Day. Thank you, Pastor Ansu, for such a beautiful prayer. And we thank the Lord for that. Let me open us in prayer as we consider God's word this morning, as we consider what it means to truly worship God and to truly pursue justice. True worship and true justice from Amos 5, 18 to 27. Let's pray. Our good and gracious God, we thank you for your kindness and love for us in Christ Jesus. Before us, Lord, is a passage about justice, a thing that affects us in various ways. And so, Lord, we pray that this morning that you'd be pleased to bless us with what we are not, that you'd be pleased to make us, what we have not, that you'd be pleased to give us, what you know not, that you'd be pleased to teach us, to the glory of your name and for our good. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray, trusting and believing. Amen. So this morning we continue our series on the minor prophets. Minor not because they are low on the hierarchy of prophets, but rather because their writings are short. And this morning we are in Amos, who is one of the 12 minor prophets. Amos was prophesying to Israel, which was the northern kingdom at this particular time. It was made up of the 10 tribes, and they had their capital in Samaria. We also had Judah, which was made up of the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And so Amos is prophesying at a time of immense prosperity. He prophesied at around 760 BC, and we know that the kingdom of Israel was taken by Assyria into captivity in 722 BC. And he prophesied, he spoke at a time where they were very, very prosperous. So much prosperous that they had started taking God for granted and stopped caring for those who were vulnerable. Does it ring a bell? God prospers us, God gives us materials, and we start taking God for granted, and we don't even care for those who are vulnerable. And so Amos is telling them, this is the kind of true worship that God wants, and this is the kind of justice that God wants. I was joking with my wife after I saw the term justice, because a few years ago it was very popular for people to talk about justice. But nowadays we are so divided that you are damned if you do, you're damned if you don't speak it at church. So let's start with worship and then we'll get to justice. So Amos is telling them, this is the kind of worship that God does not want. And God is refusing their worship. Look at what he says in verses 21. He paints a very good, beautiful picture. So one of the commentaries that I was reading was saying that starting in verses 21 all the way to verses 24, it's almost like a very, because we talked about the prophets embodying what the Lord is giving them to tell to the people. And so he was saying, it's almost like someone who is playing a drum and starts in verses 21 with a very loud bang. He tells them, I hate your worship. It's like a very loud bang. It wants them to get their attention. You know why? Because if you've been reading Amos, and you read chapter 1 to chapter 5, God has been punishing the other nations. And if you're reading, if you are an Israelite and you are hearing that, you are saying, yes, the day of the Lord is coming. Because from Deuteronomy, the day of the Lord was pointing to a time that God would punish the enemies of Israel and restore them into even increasing prosperity. So you're reading chapter 1, and is punishing the Philistines, is punishing Gaza, is punishing Egypt, and you are saying, yes, we're looking forward to the day of the Lord. And then Amos tells you, relax. God is also going to punish you. This day is going not to be a day of light, it's going to be a day of darkness. It's going to be like you going to your house and you put your head and a snake bites you. It's going to be a day of darkness and a day of pain. But then Amos tells them, why? Why, Amos? We are already prosperous. We are the good guys. We are waiting for the day of the Lord. Why would God punish us? And then Amos tells them, the first thing is that God doesn't care so much about your worship. And then he starts with that bang and then points a very interesting picture here. Because our relationship with God is a covenantal relationship. It's a relationship with a king who is our friend. And then he points a very interesting picture here using all these different metaphors. It's almost as if you brought food to your friend and you played music to your friend and your friend tells you this. In verses 21, God says, I will not smell. I will not smell. And then in verses 22, he says, I will not even look. So you bring your friend this food, and your friend says, I will not only smell, and he does that to his nose, I will not even look at the food that you've brought as your friend. And when you start to play this wonderful music, your friend puts his hands in his ears and says, I will not listen. That's how disappointed God is with how the Israelites are living, that he's saying, I will not look, I will not smell, and I will not listen. And that's how Amos starts this. And you ask yourself, what's wrong with your worship? So later on, Amos connects their worship with their injustice. All right? We're still coming to justice because that's the big deal. But let's stick a little bit here. What's wrong with their worship? So when you go back to 1 Kings 12, 26 to 23, you see how the Israelites were worshiping at that particular time. And there were two things that they did that were very terrible wrong. They wanted to worship Yahweh at the same time, but also have other idols. Like, we belong to God, but we are also going to worship these idols on the side. And the other thing that they did is that they appointed, this was terrible, they appointed people who did not belong to the tribe of Levi to be priests, to do what God had specifically told the children of Israel would only be done by the tribe of Levi. And you ask yourself, why is that a big deal? So like if you had gone to the tabernacle with your dad and you go like, Dad, why is it only the Levites? What about the other nine tribes? Why is it only the Levites who always have to go to the tabernacle? Why? And even amongst the Levites, you could not be a priest unless you were coming from the family, from the lineage of Aaron. Are you guys hearing me? Okay. Because this keeps on sliding. We good? Yeah, I'm glad they don't stream anymore because I could not be able to do that. I would have just plunged through not knowing whether you are hearing me or that. So you ask your dad, why is it only the Levites who are supposed to stand between us and God? Because by God selecting only the Levites and saying, this is the only way, these are the people who are going to lead you to worship. It was a picture of pointing us to Christ Jesus, through whom we can be able to approach God and worship God. So when they are doing away with that, they are undermining God's plan that we see in Christ Jesus. It's similar to today. You talk with people and they tell you, I have a relationship with God, I'm spiritual, I'm religious, I don't care so much about Christ Jesus. Very much similar to that. So God is telling them, the only worship I accept, the only worship I listen to is worship through Christ Jesus. And at that particular time, the Levites were pointing the people to Christ Jesus. So he starts with this bang. Tell them, hire at your worship. And then in verses 24, all right, that was the worship part. Short. Now we're going to the justice part, all right? So in case you think I might offend you, this is the time to walk out. All right, so in verses 24, he says, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. So this is a very beautiful poem. It starts with this bang. He says, I ate your worship. I will not smell it. I will not look at it. And I will not listen to it. I think it's almost like, this is what I'm going to look at. This is what I'm going to listen in. This is what I'm going to rejoice in. Let justice roll down like waters. Just is a word that we use often. And I think every society, there is this idea of maybe the guys back there don't want me talking about justice. They are trying to, they're trying to muffle me around here. So almost every society has this sense of justice. I was reminded this the other day. Thank you very much, Nathan. All right. So I was reminded this the other day. I made a very big mistake. I think the ice cream trucks know when the kids come from school. I think I've noticed that, and I had picked the kids from school then. And I'm not usually the parent who runs out, who says, the kids, it's time for ice cream, let's go there, get the ice cream. I'm always counting and saving my coins because why should we buy that if we already have some ice cream in the freezer? So I was feeling very generous. We went to the truck and I asked, what do you want? You guys can share one, because I thought my parenting skills were amazing. And Tali suggested and Jude agreed, those my children, about these things that was bluish something. So I bought it. I thought it was something that you'd just split enough and one would get one and the other one would get the other one. And we get into the house and I realize it's like a popsicle. And I thought I still had should have learned with even the way sometimes they cry around here. You guys see us. Don't judge us too much. But I thought I still had this parenting skill. So I said, Tali, you take a few bites and then you pass to Jude. Jude, you take a few bites. And I don't know who started, but barely were they licking the ice cream that one of them was really screaming. Like, why should they have 2 minutes or 3 minutes when I'm only getting a minute of the ice cream? That's not fair. That's not just. And we have this idea that society needs to be just. If you've ever watched Lion King, and I was very happy when I realized this is an illustration I could be able to use. Mufasa is having a conversation with Simba. He's mentoring Simba. Simba is going to be king. And Simba is wondering, if we are the good people, if we are the nice guys, why do we run after the antelopes and the gazelles and eat them? Why do we do that? I mean, whoever was writing Simba, that's a big philosophical question. How? That's not justice. It doesn't look just. And how does Mufasa address that? All right, nobody wants to help me out. So he talks about the circle of life. He's like, Simba, listen. Yes, we do eat these animals, but at some point we die. And the plants eat us, and the animals get to eat the plant. And that's the idea on how they think about justice. We always are thinking, whether we like it or not, what's a just society. But as a country, the last few years, I've seen a lot of division in churches. I know you've had wokeness, like some churches will, or some believers will be accused of being woke, meaning that maybe they have spoken about injustice, and someone says, you are being woke, you should not be talking about that. And you ask yourself, how do we get there as a society? And what does the Bible talk even about injustice? And I think there are two reasons. I think that are part of the reason why we have this tension when it comes to a conversation about justice. I think the first one is the tribalization of social media. In the sense that you go to social media, you find your tribe, and you say all your tribe wants to say. And I think the other one has to do with culture and contextualization. And I have noticed sometimes as Americans, I can say as Americans, I think I've been here long enough, the accent might not be showing, but it's been long enough, we assume that we don't have a culture. So if today you are to be a missionary in a different country, we assume as believers, there's no culture in which we are living in that is influencing us. If today you are to be a missionary in a different country and go to the most conservative, you can define what conservative you want to the most conservative Presbyterian denomination, you'd spend months, and I mean months or even maybe a year or two, learning about the culture of where you are going so that you can be able to preach the gospel in a truthful and a way that the people would understand. Scott Moreau, who was a professor at Wheaton for a long time, and you'd be pleased to know that some Sundays he does worship with us, who is a missionary expert, and especially when it comes to contextualizations, says that contextualization is the process whereby the message of the gospel is presented in forms and terms that are meaningful to people in a given culture, in such a way that the truth of the message is preserved and the culture forms are respected. So we can never talk about biblical justice without first inquiring, what does our culture understand about justice? Because that influences us on how we think about justice. And context matters. A church in Philadelphia might look differently from a church in Lancaster. I always remember when a friend of mine was invited to go to speak to a church, I would say, in the middle of nowhere in Pennsylvania, and he invited me to go, and I was a broke seminary student, so once the words dinner came out of his mouth, I said, you have me for Sunday afternoon. So we get to this church, and my friend starts, I think it was on a February, he starts rallying upon the church and asking them why they are not diverse. And in my mind, I'm thinking, it's Pennsylvania, in the middle of nowhere, almost everybody is going to be white or Hispanic if you are working in the farms around there. What do you want them to do? Do you want them to get on a bus, drive every Sunday morning to Philadelphia or to Penn and Drexel and say, anyone who doesn't look like me, please get on the bus, let's go to church. Like, what are you supposed to do? And even when churches start being accused of being woke, like there's a pastor, a wonderful brother from a church near Temple, he wrote a book known as The Woke Church. And what he meant, he said, there are issues in my context that I want the gospel to address. Because we can never ignore that, whether we want it or not. So how do we understand justice as a culture? That's a question that I cannot answer. So I went to a book. There's a law professor at Harvard, so if he's from Harvard, it means that everything he writes is either correct or is wrong because he's not a Penn or Drexel professor. But Michael Sandel wrote a very influential book known as Justice, What's the Right Thing to Do? Very influential book, Justice, What's the Right Thing to Do? Is it me? Should I speak a little bit lower? Okay. So, in this book, it looks at America and outlines three ways. Because we can talk about justice, I can say justice, but it Michael Sadell argues that even when I say justice in America, it means different things to different subgroups. That's his argument. And he says there are three big ways in which we view justice in this country. The first one is maximizing welfare. So he says, according to this idea, justice is about producing the greatest good for the greatest number of people. So you look at justice and you say, can we be able to produce the greatest good for the greatest number of people? And the question becomes like, then who defines good at that particular time? The other idea that he gives in this book is respecting freedom. So he says, according to this idea, justice means respecting individual rights and freedom, especially regarding property and choice. That we are a just society if everyone can do whatever they want. If you can be able to do whatever you feel, the pursuit of happiness and liberty, if you can be able to do whatever you feel, that's what justice is defined as. And the other idea is promotion of moral character. It's more of like virtue. It says, justice is about cultivating virtue and the common good. Can we cultivate virtue and the common good? And you can take any issue that we are working through as a nation, even you go up on Twitter or you go to TV, and you can plug any issue that has to do with justice, and any of those three views will come. So if your idea is we need to maximize welfare, this is the biggest, this is what justice means, that there's equality and there's good and there's DEI, this is what justice means at that particular time, then you lean more towards, like, let's say, socialism. And if you're saying we are here for just respecting freedom, that's all that matters, you are a libertarian, for example. And if you say that justice is all about promotion of moral character, then you fall in what, you know, political aspects would say, like a conservative area. So that's where we are as a culture. And then you ask yourself, so what does the Bible say? Because that's the question. So the problem with only coming with one view and looking at the Bible is that the Bible touches all of them. So let's look at the first definition that the Bible gives of justice. So justice in the Bible is under this rubric of what the writers of the Bible would call righteousness. And what's righteousness? Righteousness is a covenantal term. It means doing right by the other party in the covenant. So righteousness is doing good by the other person in the party in the covenant. So let's say today you go home and you decide, oh, I want to read my Bible. I've not read my Bible for a long time. And you start Genesis. And you get to Genesis chapter 2, and they are talking about this geography, that there were rivers flowing, and there was gold, and there was all good stuff. And you just turn to the other page, because that's geography. And you ask yourself, what's that supposed to do? Genesis is telling us that Adam was created in the image of God, and God had, it's almost like a treasure map. Adam, by being created in the image of God, was to go find gold, was to go find all these treasures and form them and form a society where each and every person can be able to flourish. You can never ignore that when we are talking about justice. Because when you come back to Genesis 9, whereby now God is almost recreating the world after the flood, and he's talking with Noah, and he's... Vegans love this verse a lot, or people who love meat love this verse. They want to say, oh, Adam was not given plants, but now he's given the animals to eat. But there's a very subtle thing that is happening in Genesis 3. There's the prominence of human being. God is telling them they are created in the image of God. Yes, now you can kill all these animals, you can eat them, but you can't eat human beings. It's like, can you kill them? If you kill a human being, you have to give a reason of why you did that. So this is idea of righteousness. How are we dealing with other people? And righteousness in the Bible has at least four dimensions, and Carl Ellis, who is an African-American professor at RTS, brings them out. He talks about piety. So piety is doing what is right according to God, and you can say in a narrow sense. So for example, 1 Peter 4:2, live no longer according to the flesh, but according to the will of God. So we talk about that, like piety. But also under righteousness is justice. Doing what is right toward your fellow image bearers. Justice, you're doing what is right towards your fellow image bearers. So when we see people who are not doing what is right towards their fellow image bearers, we call that what? We call that injustice. So for example, James 1:27 will say, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And so under righteousness, we said piety, justice. And so this is now the aspect of social, where we are living rightly before God as a corporate community. So namely, as the body of Christ, we are living rightly before God and with one another. So Galatians 6:2 will say, carry each other's burden, and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. So we start with piety, the way we treat with one another, justice, and then even as a society, how are we treating the other people? And so you can't read the Old Testament without seeing that clearly God cares how we treat other people. We just can't. There are 400 appearances of this word mishpat in the Old Testament, which means justice. And it appears in very interesting ways. So one way we use justice in our society. So if you pick now, or if I'm boring you too much and you go right down to the Oxford Dictionary and you go like, what's the meaning of justice? It's going to talk about treating people with what is being fair and reasonable. What is fair and reasonable? And so there are two ways in which the Bible uses the word justice when we talk about like this biblical justice. Number one is punitive. So let's say you steal $10 and you are arrested and you are brought to the magistrate, who we call a justice of peace. What do? You get punished, you bring the restoration, you pay back the $10. And most of the time when we talk about justice in our country, or most of the times, that's what we're thinking. Punitive. You did something wrong and then you do... But most of the time, in the Bible, I said it appears more than 400 times. When justice, mishpat, appears, it appears almost all the time with the word mercy and righteousness. And then you ask yourself, what's happening? So that brings us to, if you're not following where I'm going, that brings us now to another definition that biblical justice puts it further. It's not just about punitive or making things right. It pushes it a little bit further. So we have a Micah 6:8 group here, and Micah 6:8 says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, which is interesting. You're restoring things that are broken. But then he follows it with a very interesting phrase. He says, and to love kindness and walk humbly with your God. Stay with me. It is what scholars call the quartet of justice in the Old Testament. The people that God was saying over and over, you need to show justice to these people. You know them? You remember them? The widow, the orphan, the sojourner or the immigrant, and the poor. So God was continually saying that you need to show these people justice. And the question becomes like, now what's the correlation between justice and kindness? So you guys remember the Levites, right? I already talked about them earlier when I was starting the sermon. So the Levites were the people who had no land in Israel. They had no land. And how were they supposed to survive? Because if you had no land in Israel, all of a sudden you became vulnerable. Because we only think about this quartet, but God even uses this concept of justice. And I'm just using this illustration to show us like how glorious this concept of justice in the Bible is. So you are a Levite, you have no land, so you are vulnerable. What were the people supposed to do? They were supposed to bring a tenth of what they had made. That's where we get tithe, a tenth of what they had made. And so when you read Deuteronomy 18:3, and Moses is talking about this, he's saying, you shall deal with the priestly justly. You shall bring what is just to them. But the interesting thing is that the word that is used there is the same word that is used for justice, the different places, mishpat. You shall bring the mishpat of the Levites. They are vulnerable. You shall show them mercy and kindness. You shall bring forth the justice of the Levites. So biblical justice means going beyond punishment and actively making things right. Where you're treating people fairly and ensuring people are living in right conditions. So basically what biblical justice says, if you read Micah 6 or Psalm 33, it says the plight of the poor, the plight of the widow, the plight of the vulnerable, the plight of the Levite is my plight. That's biblical justice. The plight of those who are oppressed is my plight. And if you think I'm pushing it too far, this is what's happening in the Bible. Wherever they would talk about justice, especially in the Psalms, and they would say that God is a God of justice, get where the psalmist always went back to. He always went back to Egypt and the liberation of the people from Israel from slavery. He always went back to that. So much so that in Deuteronomy, God had laws for the people. When he talked about the year of Jubilee after 49 years, if because of debt in your life and you are not able to flourish or to do anything and you gave yourself as a slave together with your family, at the 49th year, at the year of Jubilee, they had to let you go free. They had to let you go free. Same, at the seventh year, if you had debt that someone had not paid at that particular time, you forgave them. Because God is telling them, look at what I did for you when I was in Israel, when you were in Egypt. I came and delivered you. Look at what I did for you. If I, the Lord, would do that for you, would you not care for the widow in your midst? Would you not care for the sojourner and the immigrant in your midst? Would you not make sure that they are able to actively participate in society? Because when you go back and read all these laws in Deuteronomy, God is not talking about charity the way we understand charity. That I have all this money, and because I need a tax break, I'm going to give that money to charity. Or I have all this wealth, and then just a little bit of it, I'm going to give it away. No, 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 no. God was saying, biblical justice looks such a way that you are caring not only for them, but you want them to flourish. That's why he would say, do not harvest the edges of the farms. Why? Why would you not just harvest the edges of the farm and take all that fruit and give all the orphans? Why would you not do that? Because of Genesis. Remember the treasure island? God creates Adam, and he wants Adam to be this man who works, solves problems, and finds dignity even with the work that the Lord has given him. So we even think that don't harvest the edges. Let the widow and let the orphan go there and with their dignity harvest the fruits and feel dignified. You see how biblical justice, you can't just peg it in one of Michael Sandel's ideas. Biblical justice addresses all of them. Because if you say good has to be good for each and every person, and you ask yourself, what about virtue? Because we are believers. If it's freedom, and someone says justice means that I need to do all that I feel that I can be able to do, and you come as a believer and say, what about virtue? Our virtues and ethics are controlled by the word of God. So biblical justice will say every human life is precious and valuable. So the children of Israel were looking back to what God had done for them in Egypt. So for good or for worse, I tell people, and this is just a fact, it is no nation that has given more money to foreign aid than the United States of America, and even to missions. That's just a fact. There's no nation that has given as much wealth as the United States of America. But the day of the Lord, when Christ comes back again, I can't imagine that you walk to the judgment seat of God and say, God, you need to accept me because my government taxed me so much and they helped the poor. Because isn't that what you want, God? Isn't the way we come to you only because we've taken care of those who are vulnerable and those who are poor? You can even quote Isaiah 1:17 and tell God, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the cause of the widow. And you come before God and say, I did all of that. Not only with my own money, but even my government taxed me and sent those money to those who are vulnerable. But that's not the basis of our biblical justice. Just as the basis of the Israelites, biblical justice was not only on the inherent worth of human beings. They were also looking back to what God had done for them in Israel. And that was forming the lens with which they were viewing the world. They were saying, look at what injustice we were suffering, and God brought about justice. How can we not now take care of those who are vulnerable in our midst? In a similar manner, as believers, the basis of our justice and the reason even when we do good works is because we look back at the cross and we see both the punitive and the restorative nature of justice. We see God crushing Christ Jesus on the cross because of your sins, that you and I were orphans who could never be adopted in the family of God apart from Christ Jesus. You and I were poor, but in Christ Jesus, we are rich. So we start now seeing the restoration. So we go back to the cross and say, look at what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. How can we go forth and be creative in solving the problems that we find ourselves, especially in our context? And I like what Paul does in Ephesians. It was about us being dead in our trespasses, and then concludes Ephesians chapter 2, the first part of it, and by saying that we are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And the question becomes is, what are some injustices? What are some good works we can even do in our context? And that's a question that we need to ask ourselves as a church. And I think when we have this discourse of injustice in our country, sometimes we think about macro impact. But I think as a local church, we always need to think about micro impact. What are ways as a church that we can be able to address some injustices just outside our door? Because the Lord has put us in this context. And the motivation for that will always be, look at what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And so because we are redeemed, Amos will say, let justice roll down like waters. What does that mean? Flourishing relationship. Let's see flourishing relationships, flourishing communities. Let justice roll down like waters. Because Christian justice is not just about punitive. We are restoring those who are affected, those who are broken. They become close to my heart. Because I was broken, I was dejected, and Christ came close to me. And that's the point of Amos here. We worship God truly in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, we go forth with this biblical vision of justice and start asking ourselves, what are ways in which we can embody that even as a church? May the Lord bless us, and may the Lord lead us to see this vision of biblical justice that leads us to say, those who are hurting, those who are broken, they are my responsibility. Because I was hurting, I was broken, and Christ said, you are my responsibility. Let's pray. Lord, you are our Father who cares for us, and our Father who calls us to go forth and bring justice, because we know how it looks like in Christ Jesus. And I pray in the various places that you placed us that we would be willing and able, Lord, to bring the healing power of what God you've done for us in Christ Jesus, in whom not only do we have our life and our being, but we have works that you've prepared for us that we should walk in them. So Lord, I pray, and we do even repent as a church for the many times that we've turned a blind eye to those who are suffering, Lord. We do pray, because you never turned a blind eye to us when we suffered in our sin, that having been raised and seated with Christ in the heavenlies, that we would go forth as those who want to comfort the hurting, Lord, and to creatively seek for ways to bring about this biblical vision of justice. You are a good and a kind God. May you continue to keep us. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Let's continue worshiping.